song said, I'm not holding on to Jesus, he's holding on to me. Amen. I like that. Let's get our Bibles, turn to the book of Leviticus tonight. Leviticus chapter 1. Appreciate the good spirit in the service this morning and again tonight. I always feel at home in a Bible-believing church. Amen. And he's going to hold us fast. Let's hold his word fast. Amen. Holding fast the faithful word. And appreciate just being around people that believe the word of God. And that straightened out a lot of your problems. Amen. Just believe what God said and live by it. And we are praying for revival in these days. As I mentioned this morning, revival is not something that man can work up. It's not human-powered. It's divine-powered. But we certainly want to put ourselves in a position to receive the work of God. And I appreciate you being here tonight. We're going to kind of kick off the week. I know we had the service this morning, but in the next four services, Lord willing, we're going to be in the book of Leviticus. And it might seem like a strange book to preach out of for a revival meeting, but the Bible does say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so it's good for us. Amen. The Word of God is good for what ails you. And so as we look at this book, we're going to kind of lay a foundation tonight. And I hope that it won't be dry and boring to you. But I'm going to try to give you kind of a foundation of the book of Leviticus. Now, I did not know that in Sunday school, the pastor, I think, is teaching through the books of the Old Testament. Is that correct? Or someone is? Okay. Okay. Hopefully I don't throw you off on Leviticus. Where are you right now? Ruth, okay. So you've forgotten all about Leviticus. So I think we're good. We're okay. But I do pray that the Lord will speak to your heart from this wonderful book of the Bible. Let me give you a little background before we get in to the message. Last year, toward the end of last year, I began praying about what God would have me to do with my Bible reading this year. And I've always been, start at the beginning, read through it, and every year read through the Bible. That's a good practice. Amen. It's a very good practice. My dad, he reads through the Bible several times in the year. He reads through the New Testament once a month, and Psalms and Proverbs, both once a month in those. And he reads through the Old Testament once every 3 months. And so he is, I said, Dad, I said, you get me under conviction talking about all your Bible reading. He said, I'm old. What else do I have to do? Amen. So he reads his Bible. And I've just kind of been, read through the Bible in a year and then next year start again. But I felt uneasy in my spirit as I got ready to begin this year. And so I prayed about it. I know people say you don't have to pray about reading your Bible. I wasn't praying about not reading my Bible. I was praying about how to read my Bible. And the Lord just really impressed upon my heart in my mind to just take some time in 12 books of the Bible this year. And so what I'm doing is I'm taking a book of the Bible and I'm reading it and rereading it and rereading it and rereading it as much as I can in a month's time. And I'm listening to it as I drive down the road and as I get ready in the morning, I listen to the same book of the Bible. And then I read a proverb, as well. But I've just tried to immerse myself in these books of the Bible. And right out of the gate, I was praying about, Lord, what book should I start with? The Lord laid this book on my heart, Leviticus. And it seems like God just put books in my path that maybe I wasn't very familiar with and needed to dig a little deeper. I know you would probably never admit to this, but, there's times, there's books in the Bible you come to and you think, oh boy, here we go. Let's buckle down and let's plow through this thing and get to something exciting. And I'll just be honest with you, Leviticus was not a book I looked forward to reading to every year. And I thought for sure, by the end of January, I thought, I'm going to be so done with the book of Leviticus. I'm going to be so excited to get into another book. You know what I found? I found that I was sad when the end of the month was coming along, because this book had ministered to me so deeply and spoke to my heart, and it blessed me. And I was sad. I thought, man, I gotta leave Leviticus. And felt like I was leaving a friend by that time, you know. And so the Lord laid this book on my heart yesterday as I was driving in, just praying about what the Lord would have me to preach this week. And so we're going to dig around in the book of Leviticus in these days and just see what God has for us. Leviticus chapter 1. Once again, I've given you lots of time to find it. Amen. Leviticus chapter 1. Stand with me if you're able. And we will read the first 9 verses of Leviticus chapter 1. And we're just going to focus in on primarily on verse number 1. But I want to read these 9 verses just to give us a little taste of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessings on us. Thank you for your precious word. And thank you, Lord, for a group of people who have gathered to hear what you have to say to us tonight. And Lord, our hearts are before you. And God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would minister your word to our hearts by the precious Holy Spirit of God. Do the work in us that needs to be done. Lord, we desperately need revival. And Father, we look to you for it. Dear God, we pray that you would help us in this time to lay aside everything that might stand in the way. Lord, as we are singing the song tonight, nothing preventing the least of his pleasure. Lord, we don't want to miss anything that you have for us tonight. So God, help us, Lord, to just be open before you, to be honest. God, minister your word to our hearts and bring revival to our soul. Lord, save the lost that may be here. Reclaim the backslider. Revive the saint. We'll give you all the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In this first verse of Leviticus chapter 1, the Bible says, "The Lord called unto Moses and spake to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." You understand that the tabernacle was the place that God had ordered for the people of Israel to meet with him. The tabernacle was the Lord's place that he would meet with the people. And they have just finished the tabernacle. The end of Exodus tells us how the tabernacle was finished, and we'll read about that in just a moment. But they had finished the tabernacle, and they had built it, they had assembled it at the direction of the Lord, because the Lord wanted to dwell among them. And listen, I believe that the Lord still wants to dwell among His people. I believe He wants us to enjoy His presence, to be aware, to have a consciousness about us of the presence of the Lord. That our God is not a God that is afar off. He's a God that's near. And He wants us to be aware of that. And He wanted to fellowship with His people. And really, this is a main point of what I want to get across to us tonight, and really this week, is how God wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to have communion with Him. He wants us to converse with Him. He wants us to hear His words. He wants us to feel His heart. He wants us to enjoy His presence. He wants us to live in the light of His glory. And so this is what Leviticus is about. Now, Exodus tells us of how the Lord delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. And He did so. We know all about the plagues and all of those things that the Lord brought upon Egypt to try to get Pharaoh to let His people go. But we know that none of them worked until the last one. And what was the last one? The last one was the angel of the Lord passing through. And there had to be the blood of a lamb applied to the doorposts of the home in order for the firstborn to be spared from death. Throughout all the land of Egypt, including the dwelling of the Israelites, there had to be a lamb that was slain. There had to be blood applied. And for every doorway that had the blood applied, whoever was in that house was spared death. And as a result of that plague right there, then Pharaoh released Israel from bondage. We know what this is a picture of. It's a type of salvation. And listen, there's a lot of things, a lot of ways that people are trying to get to heaven, but there's only one way to truly be delivered from sin and to enter into heaven, and that's through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that blood, not only does it have to be shed, thank God it was shed over 2,000 years ago for us, but it has to be applied. It has to be applied. You have to receive what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so we see that that's the picture of salvation. And so when we come to Leviticus, all the ones that he's dealing with here, and this tabernacle that's being set up, these are ones who have already been delivered from Egypt. They've already been delivered. They've already crossed over. They've already been redeemed. They're the redeemed people of God. But Leviticus is set up, therefore, not as a way for them to be saved, so to speak, but set up for a way for them to have fellowship with that God who's redeemed them. That's what the book of Leviticus is about. It's about fellowship. And there's three primary divisions in the book of Leviticus, and really it's set up very, very nicely for us. We have the offerings in the first part, then we have the priesthood, and then we have the laws. And as we go through the book of Leviticus, and we certainly will not cover it all in these days that we have, but I want to give you a picture of the book. These three divisions show us how we can have fellowship with God, because these things were written for our learning. They are preserved for us. They're a picture for us. And the way that they had fellowship with God will be the way that we have fellowship with God. The offerings speak of worship, of giving. And the only way that we're really going to be in fellowship with God is if we give Him the glory that's due His name. He deserves our worship, and He deserves whatever we can bring to Him. Why? Because every good thing that we have, He's given to us. And so we see that in the offerings. And then the priesthood is a picture of prayer. Our connection to God. Those priests served as the connecting vehicle from man to God and from God to man. And of course, we know Christ as the picture, or as the fulfillment of that picture. He is the mediator between God and man. He brings God and man together. And prayer certainly serves that purpose for the believer. We connect to God in prayer. If you're not praying, then you certainly are not in fellowship with God. Prayer is important. And so we see that with the priesthood. And then when we look at the laws, we look at obedience. You know, God has expectations for us and for our lives. And people look at the law as a curse and as a heavy-handedness on life. But the law is a blessing. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 7 that the law is good and holy and just. You know what man is not? Good, holy, or just. And so if we want to start condemning the law, we better start with us. The only problem with the law is that we have to keep it. That man was the one, the problem with the law is the sin in man. And so you understand what I'm saying when I talk about the laws. God gave them some laws for them to obey in order to stay in fellowship with them. Now, we are not under the Old Testament law. We are not under the Jewish covenant. We're part of the New Covenant, the New Testament. But yet there are laws that govern our lives as believers, and we cannot expect to be in fellowship with God when we are living against the laws that God has given us. And so we look at these three parts in Leviticus: offerings, priesthood, and laws. We look at worship, prayer, and obedience. These are keys to fellowship. Now, back in verse number 1, I want us to see again that the Lord called unto Moses, and look at the wording here, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. So get the picture in your mind here. They've completed the tabernacle. God is in the tabernacle, and Moses is outside of the tabernacle. And so God's on the inside, and he's speaking to Moses, who is on the outside of the tabernacle. You say, why is that? Well, let's look in Exodus chapter 40, and we reference the fact that the end of Exodus, beginning about chapter 25, he starts giving all the particulars regarding the tabernacle, and it is very detailed and very specific. And there's a lot of details and things, intricate parts of the tabernacle that they have to put together. There's the structure itself. There's the furniture. There's the materials that they were to use. There were all these things that God gave Moses instructions regarding the tabernacle. And so they're putting it together. And in chapter 40, we'll look at chapter 39, verse number 42 of chapter 39. Look what it says. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. Now look at chapter 40 and verse 16. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. So talking about in reference to the tabernacle, God has given his instructions. The people have followed the instructions. Moses has followed the instructions. And look at verse number 33 of Exodus 40. It says, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. Look at this. So Moses, what's the next word? Finished the work. So everything's finished on the tabernacle. Then look at verse 34. Then, I told you my dad is a Bible reader. He also, he underlines specific words throughout his Bible. And this is one of the words, then. He said that's an important word in the Bible, then. And if he was here, he could tell you how many thens are in there. It's over 2,000 or something like that. He's got it right down to the last one. I don't know that. But here's what it says. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So this glory of the Lord, this is the manifest presence of God. They finished the work just as God gave them instruction to. They finished the work, and God puts His seal of approval upon the work they've done by filling that place with His presence and with His glory. Now, when that takes place, Moses cannot go in there. We read in the text that Moses was not able to enter into the tent. Why? Because the presence of God was there. He was not able to get in because the glory of God had filled the place. Moses couldn't go in. That's what we find in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. God's inside the tabernacle. Moses is outside of the tabernacle. Why is that? Because God is holy and Moses is not. God is just and man is not. Now the problem with this, you say, well, why can't we just continue on this way? Because God wants fellowship. God wants to be able to fellowship with man. That's why we were created. You think God needed us for anything else? He's the all-sufficient one. He is the self-sufficient one. He does not need any of us, but He wants us. That's why He created us. The Bible tells us that we were created for His pleasure. He wants fellowship. That's what He had with Adam and Eve in the garden. They walked with Him in the cool of the evening. He enjoyed the company with Adam and Eve, and sin came and separated man from God. Fast forward to Moses' time, and this is what we have. We have the Lord filling this tabernacle, the place that He wanted to meet with the people, the place that was set aside so that He could fellowship with them. But because He is holy and the people are not, the people cannot get into the tabernacle. Now look at Numbers chapter 1. Let's go all the way through the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 1:1 tells us that the Lord's on the inside, and Moses is on the outside. Is that right? Let's go to Numbers chapter 1. Let's see how the next book starts. Numbers chapter 1, look at verse number 1. Numbers 1, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. What's the next word? In the tabernacle of the congregation. Something changed. Leviticus 1:1, God's on the inside, Moses on the outside. We're told why Moses is on the outside. Because he had to go out because of the presence of God. But now we get to Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. God's in the tabernacle and Moses is in the tabernacle. How can that be? Well, I think the book of Leviticus will tell us how. The book of Leviticus gets us in. Now, look, I'm not talking about salvation. They were saved by the blood being applied to the doorpost. Is that right? I'm talking about fellowship. The people that He had redeemed and He had called out of Egypt unto Himself, He wanted to have fellowship with, but they could not have fellowship with Him because they were at odds with Him, because they were not holy. God was holy and they were not. Redeemed but not holy. And so God shows us in the book of Leviticus, we fast forward to Numbers chapter 1. Now God's on the inside. Moses is on the inside. Leviticus tells us how to get in fellowship with God. Now, you say, what does this have to do with revival? It has everything to do with revival. Fellowship with God has everything to do with revival. God created us for this. It's His great design and desire that we fellowship with Him. But he's a holy God, and there's only one way that he can fellowship with us, and that is if we have lived, we are living holy lives. Now, listen, I feel like I'm hitting a stump here. We are holy in the sight of God when we accept Christ as Savior. Our position before the Lord is we're holy. But that doesn't mean that we're living in fellowship with Him down here. You understand, there's a difference between our position with the Lord and where we stand practically before the Lord. Our standing and our state. We understand there's a difference between the two. I'm sanctified in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. When the Lord looks at me, all He sees is His holy Son. Thank God. But I also know that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. I know that I can't walk with God except I be agreed with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about closeness. And we're not going to have that living like the world. Amen. Fellowship with God comes through holiness, a holy life. Throughout the book of Leviticus, we're told that God is holy. And we're also told five times in the book, in Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20, and 21, we're told, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy." Holiness is the standard for fellowship. It is. They say, "Well, that's Old Testament preacher. You know, we're not under the law. You said that yourself. We're not under the law. We don't have to live holy anymore." Well, let's go to 2 Peter. Hey, do we really want revival? Now, here's that's a big question. That's a really big question. If we really want revival, then we got to get down to, and just being serious with God. Being serious with where we are. I said 2 Peter, it's 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's a New Testament passage written to believers in the New Testament. God has not changed His standard for fellowship with Him. Amen. Listen, if we want to get serious about revival, if we want to get serious about God working in our homes and in our families and our churches, we are going to have to get serious about living a holy life. Amen. Now, when we look at this and we go through Leviticus, we mention the offerings and the priesthood and the laws and all of these things throughout the book of Leviticus, they are called holy. Everything that is connected to God is holy. Many times it's called, it's designated as most holy. The offerings, altars, furniture, animals, food, places, people, garments, names, feasts, laws, they're all holy. Now, listen, those things are not holy in and of themselves. They're holy because of their connection with God. It is their connection with God that makes them holy. The tabernacle, you know what it is? It's just a tent. That's all it is. People say, "Well, that tent, that tabernacle, and the children of Israel, they got to where they reverenced that tabernacle, but they no longer reverenced the God of the tabernacle." So you know what God did? He got rid of the tabernacle. When they moved to the promised land and they started building that temple, the tabernacle fades away. We don't even know what happened to it. Oh my, what happened to the tabernacle? It doesn't matter. It wasn't the tabernacle that was holy. It was the God that it was dedicated to that was holy. And then the temple, they build the temple. And the temple becomes the central part of Israel's life. It's the place that they meet with God, and that's how God designed it. But after a while, they stop meeting with God. They didn't care anymore about God, but they sure cared about that temple. And they started to be being defined by the temple instead of the God of the temple. You know what God said? I'm going to knock it down. I will knock your temple down because it's more than just about a temple. It's not about the tabernacle. It's not about the Ark of the Covenant. Man, everybody's looking for it. Even Indiana Jones. We're all looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Because we feel like, man, there's something magical and mystical and special about the Ark. The only thing special about the Ark is the God who designed it. And listen, we get on the Catholics about their relics. We're almost getting as bad as Independent Baptists. We've got our relics. We've got our things. We've got our ways. We've got our programs. We've got our traditions. And I thank God for everything that God supplied us with that help us worship Him, but never let it become those things taking the place of our God. The reason why we're a holy people is because of our connection to a holy God. And if we lose that connection, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but if we lose that connection and fellowship, we will cease to live a holy life. The great apostle Paul, greatest Christian ever lived, he said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know what he said? I need God just as much as an apostle and as the founder of all these churches. I need Him just as much as I've ever needed Him. Holiness. It is the theme running through the book of Leviticus. If we want to get in fellowship with God, if we want to get that place where we're there within that place of fellowship with the Lord, we're going to have to commit ourselves to a life of holiness. Now, I know this is not popular preaching in these days, but it's still the truth. And the truth will make you free. Now, why is it that God, or this emphasis on holiness in the book of Leviticus? Three things I want us to think about. Number one, God delights in holy things. God delights in holy things. Holiness is a delight to the heart of God. It's like when you get saved, you understand, when you get saved, that new man that's created after Christ Jesus, you just love holiness. There's something about, listen, the Holy Bible, it stirs your spirit. It stirs your heart. That's that new man. And the holy songs that we sing about our holy God, we just enjoy holiness when that new man, which is created after Christ Jesus. Why? Because God enjoys holiness. God delights in holy things. Number two, I want us to think about this. God deserves holy things. We ought not bring to Him that which is defiled. We ought not bring to Him that which is second rate. We heard in Sunday school this morning in Malachi, they were bringing to Him these defiled offerings. These second rate offerings. And then they're like, well, I don't know what the problem is, God. How come you're not pleased with it? Listen, this is an earmark of the modern church movement. This idea that anything we bring to God, He ought to be happy with. Listen, God's a holy God. He's picky. God's picky. You're not going to bring Him your junk and Him be pleased with it. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. But this modern church movement, it wants you to believe that you're doing God some service just by looking His way. We got this thing backwards. That God would even look my way. That God would even, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? What a gracious God, what a great God, what a holy God. We ought to offer to him those things that he is worthy of. He deserves holy things. And then the third thing, God defines holy things. We don't define holy things. God defines holy things. He, and listen, one of the things that he tells his people over and over, you need to make a difference between the holy and the profane. I'm afraid much of what's being called Christianity is profane in these days. Nothing holy about it. The emphasis, somehow we've got to the place where we emphasize the sinfulness of man as if it's a badge of honor. Instead of emphasizing the holiness of God. God defines holy things. We don't determine what is holy. He does. Say, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be whole. W-H-O-L-E. Something that is holy is something that is wholly good. Wholly pure. It's something that's not halfway. It's not a partial thing. It's complete. It's hallowed. It is set apart. Something set apart for a holy purpose. That's what sanctified means, and it's connected to holiness. Now, as I mentioned, Leviticus is going to take us through the offerings. It's going to define, God's going to define for us what's holy, what's not. He's going to define in the priesthood what's holy and what's not. And by the way, he gets very detailed. God gets very detailed in what he defines holy and unholy. He talks about every area of their lives. Now here's where we throw up the defenses. We're under grace. Don't you think God still has an opinion about what's holy and what's not? He said, well, we're not under that law. I don't have to do this. But what if God wants you to? Shouldn't that make a difference? Amen. And so the Lord, man, he got down, you can eat this and you can't eat that. Oh boy. That, talk about getting Baptists riled up. Don't tell me what I can't eat. I got two or three in my family, they're on this gluten-free thing. I was on it last year. Anybody remember that? That was a sad time in my life. Thank God for deliverance. But they got all these rules, you know, all these rules. You can't eat this, you can't eat that, can't eat that. And we don't like being told what we can eat, what we can't. The flesh don't like that. We don't like that. God told them that. He said, you can eat this, can't eat that. He told them what they could wear. Oh, my, oh, my. God was interested in their clothing. So that was the law. Well, you know, I can show you where God was interested in their clothing before the law. Adam and Eve, the first clothes ever made. Adam and Eve said, well, yeah, this looks pretty good. Fig leaves. God said, no. They made aprons. God made coats. Well, amen. I'm just saying God was interested in that. I think if he was interested in back then, he's probably still interested in it today. All I'm saying is let God define what's holy in your life. Don't let someone else's opinion define what's holy in your life. Don't let your own flesh define what's holy and unholy in your life. Let God define it. He deserves that courtesy, doesn't he? After all, he delivered us from Egypt. Amen. It was his blood that delivered us. I think he's earned that right. Now, let me leave you with this thought. And again, we're just kind of laying a foundation, but I want us to think about something. The Lord had these requirements in Leviticus. He had requirements for the offerings and different things that they were guilty of required different offerings. Different times required different offerings. And so he had these requirements for the offerings. He had requirements of the priesthood, requirements for the law, and all these things. He had these requirements, but this is what I want you to really get tonight. He required those things, but he didn't want those things. I want you to think about this. He required those things, but that's not what he wanted. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, look with me in the book of Psalms. Look in Psalms. It's very important that we get this. Because there are folks that will go to the book of Leviticus and they'll live their life based on the book of Leviticus, and yet God's not pleased with them. I'm saying you can keep all of the laws and all of the rules and God still not be pleased with you. Why is that? Aren't those the things that he requires? Yes, he may have required those, but that's not what he's wanting. What do you mean? Psalm 51, we know this as David's prayer. Psalm 51, the intro says this to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is when David sinned, his great sin, we call it. Took another man's wife, and then had her husband killed. I mean, this is a big deal. Really big deal. David has been confronted with his sin. And by the way, I've heard people say, well, if you have to wait to be confronted with your sin, then you're not really repenting of your sin. Well, David really repented after he got caught. Amen. Now, it's better just come clean before you get caught. But I'm glad that God still has mercy for you even after you've been caught. Can I get an amen right there? I've needed that. You've needed that. Yes, you have. Some of you arguing with me silently. You've needed it. Look at Psalm 51 and look at verse number... Let's see. Well, it's hard to start and stop anywhere here. It's also good. But let's start in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Boy, he needed that, didn't he? Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And he did that, didn't he? Yes, he did. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now look at verse 16. For thou desirest not, what? Sacrifice. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in what? In burnt offering. You know what David is saying? When I sinned, you were not looking, you didn't desire a sacrifice. You didn't delight in a burnt offering. Did he require it? Absolutely. But that's not what he was looking for. What was the Lord looking for? Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God. He said, these are the ones that God is looking for. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what David said? Listen, I know, Lord. You say, well, what does David know? David was a man after God's own heart. David knew the heart of God like no one else did. And David understood that God wasn't looking for those sacrifices, although he required them. And he was not desiring or delighting in the burnt offerings, although he required them. He wanted David's heart. He wanted David to pour out his soul to him. He wanted to cleanse David and to renew that fellowship with David. He wanted David to be on speaking terms with him again. He wanted communion. He wanted intimacy. He wanted closeness. He wanted love. That's what God wanted. He wanted love. Listen, he still wants that. He wants that from each and every one of us. The greatest command, the greatest command, according to Jesus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, and all thy strength, all thy mind. You know what God wants? He wants this. He wants your heart. Now, all of these sacrifices and all these things, they're important. There are ways that we could demonstrate what our heart was toward God. Don't miss this. Should we sing praises to God? Absolutely. Should we read our Bible? For sure. Should we have a prayer list? Yes, we should. Should we witness and tell other people about the Lord? Absolutely we should. All of those things we should do. Should we tithe? Should we give to missions? Yes, 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 yes. But those things and those things alone will not please God, because God is not after those things. He is after your heart. You know what Leviticus shows us? Leviticus shows us how we can get from outside of the tabernacle where everything is just do, 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 to inside the tabernacle where there's fellowship and there's closeness and there's love and there's communion. If you want to see the heart of God, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's the heart of God. His design for man was that he could walk with us and fellowship with us and enjoy time. Listen, if you're not giving God time, you're not walking with God. You can't walk with God without spending time with God. If you're not pouring out your heart to God, you're not fellowshipping with God. Yeah, but I'm doing this. I'm going to church. I'm dressing right. I'm tithing. I'm giving to missions. That's not walking with God. Those things are supposed to be the fruit of walking with God. And when God gave all these laws in Leviticus, he wasn't saying, offer this sacrifice because I want that sacrifice. He's saying, offer the sacrifice because I want your heart. Do it because, and the very first one, we'll get into this tomorrow, but the very first thing, the very first offering, you know what it is? It's voluntary. You know, we miss that. We miss that reading through the law. We think, oh, the law is just, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. If you don't, I'm going to squash you. That's the way we look at the law. We think that God forced the law upon the children of Israel. He did no such thing. They agreed to it. God gave that law to guide them in their walk with him. Not to replace their walk with him. Did you hear that? You young people, Do all the right things, but do it for the right reason. Do it because he loved you enough to die for you. He gave his life for you. He loves you with a love, as you sang about, that won't stop. So I think we ought to love him with a love that won't stop. I think we ought to love him enough to do away with some things that we might enjoy. Amen. Getting quiet now. You know what we say when we, at the marriage altar, got a son getting married here soon, thinking a lot about it. I've been married a while, so I should think a lot about it. Anyway, but you know how this these events, they bring back all these memories. You know what it says? Forsaking all others. That's what they say. Forsaking all others. You know what we're called in Ephesians chapter 5? The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. We like, I don't know if I should tell this or not, but I'm going to. Just going to be real. I want you to be honest. I might as well be honest. We enjoy sports. Well, some of y'all might write me off for this, but I went to a baseball game Friday night. I enjoyed it. Took some of my kids who went to the baseball game in Detroit. Pray for us. We're Tiger fans. I say that in jest. Don't pray about it. Amen. There's some things you just don't have to pray about. We're at this game, and we're sitting there. We got seats pretty close. Now, they weren't the high-dollar seats there in the outfield. But, you know, you're still pretty close. We're right there on the second row, pretty close to that right fielder. We kept trying to get his attention during warm-ups. You know, they're warming up. We're like, Willie! Throw us the ball, Willie! And you thought, well, didn't you feel strange? No, because 500 other people behind me were doing the same thing. Yeah. And then they brought out T-shirts. You would have thought they were throwing out 24-karat gold bars or something. Gold rings. They went crazy. I mean, they were losing their minds. Ah! Now, they sit in church just like you're sitting. But at the ball game, let me tell you, they were going crazy. And I thought, I was sitting there, and you know, I'm going crazy right along with them. And I thought, this is really foolish. Yeah. This is really dumb. We're going crazy over a little $5 baseball. And then if somebody signed it, ooh, wow. Guy's batting 200, went 0-for-4 with 4 Ks. Oh, I got a baseball from a loser. Well, the good ones fail 7 out of 10 times, right? Is that right? The best ones. And people going crazy, just losing their minds over nothing. And the Son of God came to this earth and bled and died for our sins. He forgave us outright. We didn't do one thing to deserve that forgiveness. All we did was receive it. Man, it was amazing to me. You dropped $9 for a soda at this ball game. $9. For one. It's amazing what we'll lay aside for the things of this world. It's amazing what we'll sacrifice for the trinkets of the world. What are we going to lay aside for the Lord? Maybe the Lord might want us just lay aside something this week. Just as a token of how serious we are, that He meet with us and help us and revive us. Maybe the Lord might want us to lay aside this. Yeah, I know I'm getting close to home now. It's no wonder we call these devices. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. I know I'm going long tonight, but some of you aren't coming back tomorrow night. What if we just laid aside our Fox News for the week? I laid aside Facebook back in November. Best thing I ever did. Praise God, delivered from the evil spirit of Facebook. Amen. Maybe you need to just, maybe you need to lay aside from a meal. Just show God how serious you are. Tell the flesh, you're not in control. I believe that would be something the Lord would, He would honor. And it's not the meal that God wants. It's the heart that God wants. I don't know, call me simple, call me whatever you want to call me. But I just believe that if we get serious with God, He gets serious with us. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. That's in the Bible. I believe that to be true. I'd love to see God call some young man in the ministry this week. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I'd love to see some soul get saved this week. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You think that's more important than whatever you're planning on going home and doing tonight? I do. The Lord wanted their heart, and the Lord wants your heart. That's what He wants. That's what He's always wanted. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You gave Your all for us. And God, we fail You so often. I fail You so often. God, the longer I live, the more I see that the things that draw us away are so not worth it. So God, just help us to draw nigh to You. Help us, God, to realize that, yes, You have rules and You have standards and expectations. And those things help us, but Lord, those aren't the things You want. You want us. And help us, dear God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, just to bring You the present of ourselves. Lay it on the altar. Do with it what You will, Lord. Use it to bring glory to Your name, the glory that You deserve. Lord, I pray that in the stillness of this moment, that we would truly desire that Your will be accomplished in our lives. We truly desire to hear Your voice, to feel Your presence, to know that intimacy, that communion. That prayer time wouldn't just be us talking to you, but it would be you talking to us too. That Bible reading would not just be reading a book, but it'd be a conversation with the God of heaven. Draw us near to your side. In Jesus' name I pray. These altars are open. I invite you to come. Pastor is coming. Just be obedient to the Spirit of God.
You know, some 400 years later, after Moses would pen those words, a king would ascend a throne by the name of Saul. Recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is consumed with the sacrifice. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He asks him, what's more important, burnt sacrifices or an obedience to my voice? He answers the question for us, "Behold, it is better... Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." It's not just in Leviticus. It's all throughout our scriptures. My son, give me thine heart. That's what God wants. Christ would then say, if you love me, keep my commandments, obey me. Hey, let us remember that. If that's the foundation of our next number of nights, I'm excited to see where this is going to go. Already been touched seeing the difference between just Leviticus 1:1 and Numbers 1:1.
Yep.
Never seen that. When he started reading Leviticus chapter number 1 and verse 1, I noticed the first word, and. It's a weird way to start a book. Telling me there's some information previous. Thankful to the preacher tonight for going back there and bringing us up to speed. It was a continuation. I invite you back tomorrow night that God would continue to work in your heart. And as he spoke to you, say, he spoke to my heart tonight. Let us continue. Let us continue. I'm excited to have some fellowship with our young people. Say, Pastor, you're old. Yes, I understand. I get it. Some old men were playing a young man's game yesterday. That was okay. And in a little while, I love our teenagers. I love our young adults, and I look forward to spending some time with them. If they can hang around for a little while and just have a good time of fellowship. And friends have some teenagers and young adults, and just be able to fellowship together would be nice. Of course, the most important fellowship is our fellowship with God. But because of our fellowship with the Lord, we can fellowship with others, right? That's 1 John chapter number 1. I believe that's biblical. So we can, and if we throw pizza into that, then it's like divine. I don't know. Something in there. All right. So praise the Lord. If you can stick around for a little while, teenagers, young adults, we'd love to have you, and we'll have a good time of fellowship together. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. God, thank you for being that sacrifice for us. God, as we go through the book of Leviticus, it is, as we look backwards through our New Testament into the Old Testament, it's hard not to see you, knowing that you are that lamb without blemish, and God, that you were the payment for our sins, and God, you would fulfill every one of those scriptures. Thank you, Lord. God, I believe, as the preacher said tonight, what you desire is fellowship with us. And God, help us to yield ourselves. Lord, remove things in our life that would hinder that in any way. Lord, we love you. We need you. And we are thankful that you continually pursue after us. Lord, bless our night. Watch over us. Protect us as we travel home. Bless our school week this coming week. Lord, bless the revival meetings tomorrow night to follow. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.